Matt is an ordained elder in the Tennessee Conference, currently working on a capital campaign for Garrett Evangelical Theological Seminary in Evanston, Illinois. He teaches at Belmont University and this fall at Vanderbilt Divinity School. And at Belmont, he teaches a course called Trauma, Grace, and Resilience, which is the background for this West End Summer series. And there are a lot of other things that he does as well. All that information is on our website at westendumc.org/alive in the description of this series, so you can go and check that out. And without further ado, I'm going to turn it over to Matt here, and then I'm going to go mute that mic so that your echo goes away if you're watching online. All right, Matt, it's to you.
Well, good morning from Portland, Oregon. When Brandon asked me to teach this summer series, I readily and happily agreed. And then very quickly after that, went and booked a trip for my son to come out and visit the Pacific Northwest, which was his specific request for his 13th birthday, which was last year. And so I saw a window of time in June where we could go, and booked the trip, and realized that I'd also agreed to teach at West End for this Sunday. So I hope we've worked out all the technological issues, and that you can see me and hear me okay. I have my chat screen up on Zoom as well as the chat up on Facebook Live. So if you have access to one of those two, or someone who does, try and have that ready, because there are three parts here where I'm going to ask for your thoughts. And we're just going to see how that goes. It might work, it might not work, but we're going to do the best that we can. So here we go. First, I want to just open with prayer. And as I offer these intercessions, if you have specific prayers or general ones that you want to add, certainly put those in the chat, and we'll have our awareness raised for those. So let us pray. Lord, today we pray for the church, many members, but yet one body, that we may grow in unity and love as we manifest Christ's saving love in the world. We pray for the renewal of our identity, that through our reception of the body and blood of Christ, we may be empowered to be the body of Christ and sustained along our journey until we receive our promised inheritance. We pray today for grateful hearts, that we may grow in our awareness of all God's blessings and make use of all the opportunities that we have to use them. We pray for strength of spirit, that we may embrace the sufferings and challenges of life with courage and allow God to lead us through them to new life. We pray especially today for those who are hungry, particularly refugees and those displaced by violence, that God will provide them with food for their bodies and friendship for their spirits. We pray today for the fresh protection of the fresh waters of the earth, that God will guide us in keeping the waters free from chemicals and other pollutants, so that the human family and all God's creatures may have safe water for drinking. For all who are suffering, we pray that God would help the unemployed to find work, open resources to those experiencing homelessness, to protect children who have run away from their homes, and to free those who are experiencing abuse. And we pray, God, for healing, that you would restore the sick, break the cycle of gun violence in our cities, and remove the divisions in the human family. We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Okay, if someone could just give me some kind of signal that everything's going well, I'll dive right in. a chat or a hello. Anybody there? Okay, I'm going to assume folks are there. If someone could give me a sign, that would be wonderful. But again, welcome and greetings. My name's Matthew Charlton. I'm a ordained elder in the Tennessee Conference. I currently work at Garrett Evangelical Theological Seminary in Evanston, Illinois on a capital campaign. And in addition to that, I've been teaching at Belmont University in the College of Theology for the past 11 years part-time, and we'll be teaching a class on mission of the church in the world at Vanderbilt Divinity School this coming fall. So this summer series, you can see the overall theme is alive. Originally, when I proposed a theme to Brandon, he had a very wise response that, you know, we've spent so much time in over the last year worrying about how difficult life has been, and particularly how traumatizing the coronavirus epidemic has been across the globe. And those are very real experiences that all of us have had. But it seemed appropriate to take a moment during this summer series to turn our attention to hope. And so this series is focusing on that idea through various perspectives. And I believe you have an updated schedule, but I just want to share with you some of the things that we're going to be doing this summer. Of course, today we're going to be looking at Ecclesiastes in the Hebrew Bible, which might not occur to you immediately as a text that is particularly hopeful, but I hope to show you a little bit different today. Next week, I'm going to summarize and bring to you some of the theologies of hope that have been important in the last half century and in more recent time as a way to kind of focus our attention on the ways that we might begin to think as Christian people about the hope that we gain from Christ and Christ's church. And then I'm going to turn after that to some more specific ways that we can look and understand at hope. On June 20th, Alan Whitley will be joining us about hope in the future of the church, particularly in the United Methodism. End of the month is Hope and Racial Justice with Cecilia Lucilla Tribble. July 4th, we're taking the Sunday off for this class. July 11th, Hope and Joy. A dear friend of mine, Mary Katie Boland, will be joining us. And then July 18th, I have down currently the Johannine tradition in Hope. I might expand that into a, kind of a more Christian scriptures approach. And then July 25th, Hope and Ecology with Dr. Tim Eberhardt at Garrett Evangelical. So I hope that through this series, we're able to address various topics from various perspectives and give you some good information, some thoughtful time on the topic of hope. I would say also that each one of these Sunday sessions is designed to be standalone. So, you know, if you miss one, we will miss you, but they don't really necessarily build on one another. So you can come and go as you need to. Okay, so directly now into Ecclesiastes. which makes an appearance from time to time in the lectionary, but typically we only get parts of chapter 3 when it appears in the lectionary, because it doesn't seem to many that there's much there, or in reading it, that the message is not entirely clear what is trying to be communicated. So I have two things that I think Ecclesiastes as a text is working to communicate to us. The first is that life is real life. Hopefully that will make a little bit more sense here in a little bit. And the second, that life is a hopeful life. So keep those two in mind. Ecclesiastes, you'll also hear me use the word Kohelet, which is another transliteration of the word teacher that appears in the NRSV, and might in fact be just a better title for this book, Kohelet or Ecclesiastes. So the message is hopefulness and reality. So first, an introduction to the text. Broadly, Ecclesiastes or Kohelet exists in the ecosphere of texts called the wisdom literature. Those would include texts like Job, which you're familiar with, Proverbs, certain Psalms, certain passages as well from the prophets. Particularly, we see some of those in Isaiah. And then in the Deuterocanonical text, there's a number of lengthy texts that deal with wisdom themes. So why are these bodies of text called wisdom literature? Well, the first reason is the word wisdom appears in these texts and with more frequency than it does anywhere else. So you have this theme that appears particularly in Proverbs. You can see it, you know, wisdom is following the right paths and these kinds of things. But one major theme and definition of wisdom that we see in the wisdom literature is wisdom is an appropriate approach to God. Sometimes in the NRSV, it's written as the fear of God is the beginning of knowledge and is also the mark of wisdom. So nevertheless, in the texts that are called wisdom literature, they're called that principally because that word wisdom appears. And Ecclesiastes is part of that tradition because wisdom plays a role in the book. Who wrote Ecclesiastes or Kohelet? Well, in the very beginning, we're told these are the words of the teacher or Kohelet. These are the words of Kohelet, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. So we're led to believe that this is a teaching from an authoritative figure. And king in Jerusalem, son of David, would lead us to believe perhaps this is Solomon, who is accredited often traditionally with the wisdom literature. But in reality, we don't really know the authorship of this text. And in a way, it doesn't really matter that we don't know. But we have this text that comes to us through this tradition attributed to Solomon of wise teachings. And there's a major theme that runs through Ecclesiastes that can be off-putting if you don't spend some time resting with it and thinking about the idea. And that major theme is put to us right away, the very beginning of Ecclesiastes in chapter 2. Vanity of vanities, says the teacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. That makes it sound like there's not much with any meaning in this life and in this world. There's other translations that might give us some more sense about what's trying to be communicated here. One is meaninglessness, that everything is meaningless, but that's not really right either. There is some meaning in life. Not all is meaningless, but the thrust of the word there, hevel in Hebrew, is a sense of something that's present but passing at the same time. So you can imagine mist or fog in the morning where you can see it, but you can't really hold it. Yesterday I was out on the Oregon coast, and if you've been out there on the west coast, you know sometimes these beaches will have a long run out to the surf, and this surf will come in and it'll just ease up the sand, and eventually just it looks wet with water, but you can walk on it and it doesn't feel like your feet are getting necessarily wet. It's like the water just disappears. It's there, but it also feels like it's not there. So there's this strange sense in Ecclesiastes of things that are, but also aren't at the same time. So hold that in your mind. One thing also to keep in mind as we read Ecclesiastes is we might not be doing ourselves much favors if we take the teaching at its word. And that is, there probably is a pedagogy at work here in this text to get us to thinking about the meaning of life by telling us that life itself is vain and vanity and meaningless and passing. So keep that in mind as well. Perhaps this is a teaching method to get us to think more deeply about our experience in this life, in the everyday. Okay, so that's just our brief introduction to the text. So on that, as we begin, well, let's do some Bible study here this morning, and we're going to mediate it through chat and comments. So let's give this a shot.
We're ready here, Matt.
You're ready? Excellent. So how would you answer Qohelet's opening question in chapter 1, verse 3 in Ecclesiastes, which is this: what do people gain from all the toil at which they toil under the sun? This comes immediately after the teacher says, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. And so this question is posed: what do people gain from all the toil at which they toil under the sun? So I invite you to think for a minute about that and offer some comments and put them in the chat, or I have Facebook up as well, so you can put them there and I'll see them there. So take 2 or 3 minutes and think about that. And how would you answer that question? And I don't have any hold music to play while you do that, but I want to give you just a few minutes to think and respond.
You could just sing the Jeopardy music. Dun, 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 dun. All right.
I will hop up and get a refill on my water while you do that. Keep them coming. I don't see any appearing on Facebook, so I imagine pretty much everything's coming through Brandon.
Yeah, I added a bunch in your Zoom chat, Matt. I don't know if you. Those are coming from in the room. I'm seeing Facebook as well. You're not seeing those. I'll add them in.
No, for some reason I'm not. He keeps trying to take me to the Glendale Methodist page, because that's normally where I am on Sunday morning.
But I'm monitoring all our feeds, because we've got two internet feeds going with stream and Facebook, and we've got people in rooms. So if you're on live stream watching, you can put stuff in the live stream chat as well, and I will pick it up for Matt. Know that. Anyone else in the room gotten anything?
Okay, I can see it now. So here's you can see perhaps, no, those are actually just coming to me. So some of the responses to what do you gain from all the toil at which you toil under the sun? I see money, food and shelter. You get life, income, growth, identity, pleasure, self-worth, purpose. And this comment, in the absence of toil, you have isolation, not community. So I think these are interesting responses, in part because they reflect, of course, the culture in which we live, that in large part we're identified by our work, by our toil. And, you know, what we do is, a sense, who we are. So, you know, that old, in the South, we ask people what church you go to, and the next question is, what do you do? In my life and work, I encounter that question of what do you do more frequently than I encounter the question of who are you in this world? So doing something indicates to people our worth, our value, at least in our cultural understanding. So the toil that we feel like we gain is, you know, a sense of identity and presence and reality and groundedness and meaning. We have seen in the last year how for many people that identity has been stripped away, that their position has been eliminated, and that the work that they dedicated themselves to evaporated. And we're seeing it happen in a different way as we're emerging from the pandemic, that people seem to be increasingly unwilling to take jobs that don't honor their human dignity or pay them less than a living wage. There's an interesting article in the New York Times this morning about how you know, the job economy right now is really an employees market, that companies are having to rush to keep up with the demands of employees at all levels of the pay spectrum. And, you know, I think that's an interesting window into the ways that, you know, how we think about ourselves and our lives and identity. And these are, of course, important responses to the question of what do we gain? Now, what Kohelet is saying that we gain from all the toil at which we toil under the sun is nothing but misery. at least that's the way it comes across. You know, a generation comes and a generation goes, but the earth remains forever. So this is the part that immediately follows the question. The sun rises and goes down and hurries to the place where it rises. The wind blows to the south and goes around to the north. All streams run to the sea, but the sea is not full. All things are wearisome, more than one can express. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, or the ear filled with hearing. And it continues, what has been done is what will be, and what has been done is what will be done. There's nothing new under the sun. I'm sure you've probably heard that before in different scenarios. Is there a thing of which it is said, see, this is new? It has already been in the ages before us. The people of long ago are not remembered, nor are there remembrance of people yet to come by those who come after them. So there's this opening sense in Ecclesiastes that our identity, you know, who we feel like we are in this world, might not be well placed. So let's move on. And again, keep in mind, there might be a sense in which Kohelet is pushing us to think with more clarity about this question of identity, this question of what do we gain from life and toil. Now there's this famous passage in chapter 3. This is the one that appears in the lectionary around the time of New Year's. You know it probably very well. It's a passage that has some back and forth, you know, this thing happens or this thing happens. So let me just quickly read it in case you don't have a text in front of you. For everything there is a season and a time for every matter under heaven, a time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to pluck up what is planted, a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to break down and a time to build up, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance, a time to throw away stones and a time to gather stones together, a time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing, a time to seek and a time to lose, a time to keep and a time to throw away, a time to tear and a time to sow, a time to keep silence and a time to speak, a time to love and a time to hate, a time for war and a time for peace. What gain have the workers from their toil? The question appears again. I have seen the business that God has given to everyone to be busy with. So it's almost, you know, this famous passage is followed immediately by that question again. What gain do we get from our toil? So think about the question again in the context of these back and forth, these pairings in chapter 3. This is verses 1 through 9. And have you had, you know, think again about the question, what gain have the workers from their toil? So take, you know, another two or three minutes with the context of these pairings in chapter 3. And do you have any other thoughts about that question of gain and work? And I'll just see those in the chat and I'll get my Facebook Live fired up again over here. All right, so I see a comment here. Maybe it's the wrong question. What do you think the right question would be? All right. So I just sent a note to Brandon that if you're putting things in the Facebook feed, for some reason I'm not seeing them. I have a latency of about 10 minutes.
It's okay, later. Matt. I'm monitoring all the feeds. Apparently, The live stream chat's not working quite well, but the Facebook is working well, and I'm adding those to doing. So don't worry about that.
Okay, then I'm going to shut down this Facebook thing over here. So here are some of the replies to that, you know, reframing of the question about work and toil and value in the context of those pairings in Ecclesiastes chapter 3. Could work be a way to experience all those different events and cycles? Well, I imagine so, but, you know, life can do that as well in the absence of work. So someone posted or asked, maybe it's the wrong question about toil. And so I wanted to know, you know, what would a different question be? And so here are some of those responses. What does it mean to be alive and or human? What shall we do with our time? How do we keep the benefits and not throw them away, not feel we have lost them? And then this comment, there has to be a balance. You have to have the negative to appreciate the positive. You know, I think all of these are very interesting approaches to this question. I think it points out that perhaps the pedagogical method that Qohelet is deploying is getting us to think. Is it true that, you know, everything is meaningless or vapid or passing? Or is there something actually there that can give significance and meaning to our lives, and that we can bring significance and meaning to other people's lives? So the question of, you know, what does it mean to be human is not necessarily one that Qohelet spends much time ruminating on beyond asking us to think about the meaninglessness of life. But here, immediately following this section in chapter 3, with these pairings, with this, you know, what looks like, you know, balance, if this one thing happens, there's also time for this other thing. That's not necessarily consistent through the whole list, but, you know, if there's a time for embracing, there's also a time to not embrace. You know, for a non-hugger, like myself, that's one of my refrain passages, you know, this is a time for not embracing. So I've quite enjoyed the last year of social distancing. There's probably a lot of you out there who have done that as well. There's also an equal number of you, if not more, that were, you know, you missed those embraces. You missed that time to connect. And, you know, there's a lot of value in that physical touch that you get. So we've spent a little bit of time wrestling with this central question about what do people gain from all their toil, assuming, of course, that we're defined by our work. And then we have these pairings, and the question comes up again. And so we're now thinking, well, maybe there's something more to life than just work. Maybe there's also these other things. There's embracing, there's gaining, there's losing, there's not embracing. There's times for silence, there's times for speaking. Our teacher now then turns immediately to some theologizing. So this is the first bit of thinking about what God is like in the context of these questions that we really get in Ecclesiastes in at least one solid block. So here are some of the things that Kohelet says God does, or what God is like. In essence, the things that we do, our work, our toil, our presence, our embracing, our not embracing, our tearing, our sowing, you know, all of these things are the things that God has given us to be busy with. Now, I'm not exactly sure if busy is the right word, but it's that, you know, the thing that we have to do, it doesn't feel like busyness. But Kohelet believes whatever we're doing, it's something God has given us. And then in line with what we also see in the wisdom tradition about the nature of God, you know, God is this primarily seen as a creator and maintainer. So God has made everything just right. What God has made is made in the right way. It endures forever. There's nothing to add to it, and there's nothing to take away from it, because what God has made is in essence perfect, although that language of perfection doesn't appear here in this context or in the wisdom literature. And then here's this important piece. After we get this kind of basic theological sense that God has made everything just right, and the things that we do, God has given us to do, Kohelet then says, God gives us a sense of presence in time, so that we are aware that we're alive. We're aware that we're breathing in and out. We're aware of the work that we're doing. We have this sense that we are present beings in a present moment. So God has given us this sense of presence and time, but according to Kohelet, still know very little about God, because in essence, God is inscrutable. And because of all of these things, and this is getting to the hearty, happy, hopeful point in Ecclesiastes, because of all of these things, because, you know, life is what it is, it's vanity of vanities, it's, you know, disappearing, it's mist, it's toil. There's wise people and there's fools, and they all die the same death. So why would you be wise as opposed to foolish? I mean, all these kinds of themes keep popping up in Ecclesiastes. Here's this wonderful, wonderful piece that appears in verse 13 in chapter 3. So it is also God's gift that human beings should be merry. We should take pleasure, and we should eat and drink and basically have a big party. This is also God's gift, because if God has made everything in the way that it's supposed to be, and it's just right, endures forever, there's nothing to add or take away, if there's joy and happiness and hope and merriment to be found, this is also something God has given us, even in the midst of those things that are not merry, those things that are not joyful, in the midst of lack. When we experience the feast, if you will, this is when we experience also hope and God's abundant gifts for us. So that image starts to appear more regularly throughout the rest of Ecclesiastes. But it takes a while for Kohelet to get to the topic of hope, which is a word in the English translation in the NRSV that appears a little over 200 times in both the Hebrew Bible and the New Testament, including also the Deuterocanonical texts. A significant majority of places where the word hope appears are in the wisdom literature and the Psalms, but then also in Isaiah, the word hope appears. But in Ecclesiastes, our text for the day, hope appears once in English translation, and that is in chapter 9, verse 4. Give me a second to turn to it. There it is. And it's a weird way to position hope, by the way, and I'll tell you a little bit about that. Whoever is joined with all the living has hope. That's how the verse starts. And that's just great. I mean, if you're enjoying life, even in the midst of life's struggles, even in the times when it feels like, you know, vanity of vanities is really the operating perspective, when you're joined with the living, you have hope. And then this is followed by this lovely phrase, for a living dog is better than a dead lion. This is a refrain that Kohelet uses that is actually a reverse of something that the writer says earlier on, that in fact the dead or even the unborn are better off than those who are alive, because at least the dead and the unborn no longer have to put up with the toil and work and suffering of the present life. They either have not experienced it or they don't worry about it anymore because they're no longer alive. But here, there's a shift. Whoever is joined with all the living has hope, for a living dog is better than a dead lion. So and now all of a sudden, Kohelet is equivocating life with hope in a very weird way. You know, a living dog is better than a dead lion, which is, as I already said, a reverse of a position that he took earlier in the text. So in chapter 9, verse 4, he continues a little bit. And I say he just, that just naturally comes off. It could very well not be a he who is Kohelet. So I try and just say Kohelet or Ecclesiastes or the teacher when talking about this text. The living know that they will die, but the dead know nothing. They have no more reward, and even the memory of them is lost. Now, also, you should know there's no sense very much, although there are some appearances in Ecclesiastes of an afterlife. There's just this life. But since this is probably much later in the writings of the Hebrew writing period, there this sense that there's something beyond the present, a life beyond the present, is beginning to appear in various places. And so you can kind of see glimmers of that way of thinking happening here in Ecclesiastes. The living know that they will die, but the dead know nothing. They have no more reward, and even the memory of them is lost. Their love and their hate and their envy have already perished. Never again will they have any share in all that happens under the sun. So, go eat your bread with enjoyment and drink your wine with a merry heart, for God has long ago approved what you do. So what do you think? We're coming very close to the end of our time. What do you think that living and being alive, nurtures in us this sense of joy and hope and merriment. How do we begin to see that every day? That just being alive itself is an opportunity for joy, merriment, and hope. So quickly, if you can tell Brandon what you think about that, and perhaps some of the ways you might try and uncover that in the next week. Take 2 or 3 minutes doing that and put those in the chat, and then I'll respond, and we'll wrap up for the day and move on to next week. So what do you think? Again, I feel like I need some hold music.
Da, 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 da. There you go.
So here are some of the thoughts that have been raised on that question of what do you think about, you know, that we're living and we have this, what in essence is an opening to always live with hope and to find joy and merriment. So here are some of the responses: by paying attention and being present, listening and sharing, by being grateful, being intentional, living one day at a time, enjoying your life because it's fleeting. Absolutely, Qohelet would agree with that. And then this comment, Qohelet thought they would find meaning in the living, but maybe it's instead about fostering a relationship with God. I think that's there in this text. It's less of a concern in Ecclesiastes about that type of relationship, but really more knowing who God is and then how we exist in the midst of God's creation, with in essence a command for joy, to live with hope. Even though in Ecclesiastes, we do have to dig around and wrestle with it and struggle with the text in order to find some of the teachings that it's offering up to us. So I'd encourage you over the next week, if you have the time, to read through the short chapters in Ecclesiastes. I sat down and reread it again on Thursday or Friday, and you know, I read it closely, and I think it took me maybe 35, 40 minutes to read the whole text. And every time I do that, I learn something new. I see something new that is interesting and thought-provoking. So I invite you, with the context of today's lessons in mind, to maybe do that for yourself as part of your daily reading, or just sitting down and, you know, reading it all the way through. So that's where we are today. Just an introduction to hope in a text that's not necessarily known for its hopefulness, but nevertheless, there it is in the midst of the vagaries of life and the difficulties in which we find ourselves in the present moment. There is a very real and clear sense in this wisdom text that an essential part of being alive, despite all the toil and work and suffering and pain that we may experience, and that we do indeed experience, that we contextualize that with hope by living with joy, finding merriment and being with one another, building a hopeful community together. So I look forward to being with you in person. Next week, I'll be in the Fourth Story Theater talking about theologies of hope. And I imagine, I guess we'll still have some folks online at that point as well. But I do look forward to seeing you. And if you have other thoughts during the week, I'm going to put my email address here in the Zoom chat. You're free to email me, and I'll do my very best to reply.
Well, Matt, we'll try to put your email address there too for everybody. So we'll get everybody. And being with us today, Matt, and we look forward to having you next week. So have fun on your vacation, and glad everybody will join us either in person or in classroom or online. We will see you next week. All right, thanks, Matt.